on the 51st anniversary, and it's good to get together to worship the Lord, and above all things to know that we are in one accord. We thank you for those who've gone before, who brought to us this wonderful truth of the Word. We have one apology for absence from David Aston, who wishes to be remembered to you all. I don't know him personally, but I know Ken, of course, his brother. So shall we commence our worship with the singing of hymn number 10. Hymn number 10. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Hymn number 10. Call on Mr. Alan Carter to commence the meeting in prayer.
Shall we pray? Our gracious God and most loving Heavenly Father, It is indeed for us today a joy to come to this place and lift up not only our voices to sing your praise, but our hearts also. For you are indeed a God of grace, of mercy and of love. We are mindful as we assemble here that we are but sinners who have been saved by grace. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for that depth of divine love which has reached out to us in that precious gift when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for his redemptive work upon the cross. The love and mercy which was shown us there. That awful death which he suffered for us. He suffered because God loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And now, we can, in Christ as new creatures, lift up our hearts to the God of grace and love who has done this wondrous work. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that precious word given by inspiration of God. That word of truth from a God of truth, a God who cannot lie. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that within its pages we see our precious Saviour, Christ Jesus, in type and in shadow. And then, in reality, when at last he was manifest in the flesh, God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of our precious Saviour, Christ Jesus. We thank you for his witness and ministry upon the earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that that precious word which speaks of these things has been preserved throughout the centuries so that we today can open the pages and rejoice in its truths, rejoice in our precious Saviour, and see him central to it all, and see ourselves in relationship to him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to rightly divide that word of truth, that we may be the better equipped to be servants of our God, according to his will and his purpose. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this meeting today may glorify our precious Saviour, that he may be glorified, and that when the tape ministry is circulated and distributed, not only in this country, but abroad also, others may share in this day, and rejoice also in the one who is the head over the church, which is his body. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we have gathered together today here to hear that word proclaimed, that we may not go away hungry, but that that precious truth may reach out to us through the ministry from this pulpit today, to lift up each heart, to strengthen us spiritually, to build us up and to encourage us to go on and to glorify our precious Lord in our daily lives. We think, Heavenly Father, of those of our number who are not well. You know them all, and you know each individual need, and so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be to them a source of comfort, a source of strength, a source of grace, a source of encouragement. Heavenly Father, we lift up this prayer in the precious name of our Saviour and Lord and Head, Christ Jesus. Amen.
The reading will be from 1 Colossians, and I'll call on our brother, Mr. Norman Dredge, to come and read the chapter to us, please.
Thank Rory. Our reading this afternoon is from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. This glorious chapter means so much to us all. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he has to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God add his blessing to that wonderful reading from his word.
Thank you, Norman. Shall we continue, or shall we, by the singing of the hymn numbered 61?
16.
16, I beg your pardon. 16. Filled with all fullness, can it be, for Gentile strangers such as we who the paths of sin have trod, as aliens from the life of God. Hymn number 16. Barry Markle to give us the report, please?
I thought I was about to get a fanfare there. many of you may be wondering, why is it me that's standing up here reading out Secretary's report rather than Frank Papworth? Well, the reason is that due to recent ill health, Frank has decided to retire from the position of Secretary, although he still intends to remain a trustee and also to give financial advice. I'd like to thank Frank on behalf of the BFM and the BPT for 26 years of faithful service. It's a long time, and Frank's helped all of us. Well, I think I speak for all the trustees that Frank has always been a help there, especially organisationally. And I'm sure that I'll still need to seek his advice and call on the vast experience that he's acquired. Not only as Secretary of the BFM, but in commerce, he was Director and Secretary of several companies, and he's used that expertise and experience to make sure that the BPT and the BFM have kept on the right track. The original Hons Secretary and Treasurer was Frederick Brinninger, and after his death in 1947, George Foster took over the dual post. Later on, the job was actually split between George and Frank, and I subsequently took up the Treasurer's post, but from today, the dual post will once again be that of Honorary Secretary and Treasurer. But as I say, I'd like to thank Frank, because I say he's been a real asset to the trustees and he's kept us on the straight and narrow. And also, if you take the joints and bands, and if you don't, and the BE, I encourage you to do so, you'll also know that Norman Tredge, who's been a trustee since 1946, and that was when I was a lad, that was. And I will miss, I'll miss his down-to-earth observations in the trustee meetings. When we meet in this little room here, and there's about six of us all crowded into that little room. Norman's always very, very quiet, and you can tell he's thinking. But whenever those young ones, and that's me and Alan down there, I won't say who else is the young ones, but, whenever we sort of get too over-enthusiastic there, Norman, he'll raise his head and say, "Could you repeat that again slowly, dear boy?" You know, that's it. And you think to yourself, "Hang on a minute, I've been rushing it too much," you know, so you sit back to yourself and think, "Right, I've got to make sure that what I've been saying is right." And that's Norman's sort of little incisive remark. When he thinks you've been rushing off too quickly with all these things, he'll drag you back. So we'll also miss Norman. And in Norman's place is being taken by Alan Carter, and Alan Carter's from Blackpool, if you don't know, the place of the famous for its Big Dipper. We whether they've still got it there, I don't know. It seems to be having mixed success. But what he's really famed for is he's been a very, very faithful leader of the fellowship at Preston for a number of years, and so he's joining our little team in there for the trustees. And I would at this time ask you all to pray for all those who've taken up these new responsibilities. It's a difficult task, not only because very few of us in fact have had any formal training for it. Most of us have been in engineering, so that's no sort of training at all. Or perhaps it is for being a good financier, because you know all the wrinkles, but none of us particularly have an accounting background, so again, having Frank there in the background is going to be very useful for us all. And I would ask you to pray for us so that we may be able to carry out these duties with wisdom and with faith. Also, I'd like to say a few words about the publishing. I don't want to steal any of Alan's thunder that he might be speaking next time when he gives his publishing report, but John Porter continues to carry out the task of putting all the BPT literature onto electronic media and typesetting it so that we can reproduce. A lot of the books you see at the back there have been reproduced. They've been scanned with an electronic scanner, turned into word processing material, and then typeset by John. And that's a very arduous task, so we ask you to support him in prayer also. And also Alan and Sheila, over the past few months, we know have actually moved all the books from physically from one place to another, which may not sound a lot, but viewing it from the outside, we could see that it really was a gargantuan task, and they've just about, I think, settled. The dust has just about settled, I think, in the house there. Although the rotary thing in the hall is still not clear, you know. So they've been working really, really hard on this. We've also started something, it sounds very technical, but it's called a multimedia project, which I know that most of you who've got, maybe got grandchildren or no children, or these days they've always got a PC, right? Somewhere in the house there's a PC, they use them at school, and you see them using them as if they're just like we used to use a calculator, or in some of you wouldn't even use calculators at school, but the children are very computer literate, so what we're trying to do is to get all this literature which we have, is to try and get this to people, to try and get it into their homes via this new medium, which is the PC. So we've begun to work on that. We haven't produced anything as yet, but we're just going through the motions to try and find out what it is. It's very difficult to put, so you can imagine it's very easy to pick up a book and read it. It's not all that easy to flick things up on a PC screen, so it's got to be a slightly different approach. So we're working on that, on expanding the ways that we can get all our experience, all our wisdom, all our teaching, all the stuff that Stuart and Mr. Welch and various people have written over the years. We still have the tape recording library. And when that started off, that was fairly high technology with the reel-to-reel tapes. And that's been going for many years and still goes. Marjorie there, my wife, she keeps pushing out these tapes year after year. The number of people that send for tapes has increased slightly, even though the numbers are fairly steady and the number of people has increased slightly. And a lot of this is due to the fact that Raymond and Jim Hare have been sending out their advertising. They do a great job of advertising our information, all our literature. They send out literally thousands of free books and tapes, and I mean thousands. I'm not exaggerating there. I mean, this year it's probably 40 or 50,000 already, and then the year's not finished. I don't know how they do it. But they'd also like to thank them for their support and hard work over the years. And I say, they send them to many Christians throughout the world. And I say, we get the results of that when people will hear a tape and they'll write to us and say, they'd like to carry on with the tapes. So that's another way that the literature is spread, and our task is spread throughout the world. Also, there's the missionary work. Emma Porter's working very hard on sending out Bibles and tapes and other literature, mainly to Africa at the moment. Although the requests from Nigeria have slowed down quite a bit since their postal charges had a huge price hike to unprecedented levels, and people just can't afford anymore to post things within that country. But we find that we're getting requests from Zimbabwe, Ghana, and there is a gentleman called Captain Solomon in Nigeria who gets our tapes and distributes them around within his immediate area. Also, David Muiguru, who you've probably read about in the Joints and Bands, he's in Kenya, and he has a library there which the BFMBT support with free books and pamphlets and anything we can give him. And he reports that quite a lot of people have been coming in and reading the books, and he also has cassettes, and they can sit and listen to the cassettes. So there in the middle of Africa, we have this little niche there with the BPT literature knowledge and Bible knowledge being sent out from there. And then last but by no means least, we have in India, George Foster continues to correspond regularly with the Christians there and support them and encourage them, and they continue to translate some of our pamphlets, again, which are at the back there, into the various Indian dialects. So you can see the work of both the BFM and the BPT is still going strong, still expanding. And we can see that, just looking around the congregation now, that there are a lot of faithful people out there, as well as faithful people that meet to the trustees. We wouldn't be able to work if it wasn't for you people out there giving us prayer support, monetary support, and general support for us and for our work. I Just reading through that first chapter of Colossians there, I just thought that the last three verses really sum up the work of the BFM quite well. It says, verse 27 of Colossians 1, to whom God wishes to make known, or would make known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And that's really what our ministry is about. And in these days, if you think about it, these days the warning of people is probably just as important these days as the teaching, because people seem to be rushing around blindly. A lot of Christians dive off, grab hold of the latest thing that's happening, whatever it is, all these various things that you read in the paper, and you think, how can people believe these things, that these things are really of Christ and are of the Spirit, and they're not just rushing off into paths that are going to take them nowhere. So this is all part of our ministry, teaching and preaching. We have to teach because these people need the knowledge to base their decisions on, and that we may present every man mature. We have to be mature Christians these days. And Paul says in verse 29, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And that's what we, as representatives, officials, whatever you want to call the trustees, we have to do that. We have to labour according to God's working, and we do that not in our own strength, but in God's strength. Thank you.
Thank you, Barrett. Now, the next hymn is number 41. And during the singing of this hymn, the offering will be received. Hymn number 41. Blessed be our God and Father, who such wondrous love hath shown, choosing us in Christ our Saviour, ere the world was overthrown. We shall see him face to face. Praise the glory of his grace. Hymn number 41.
ask our brother, Mr. Pratt Ralph, to bring us the word.
As some of you may know, I've been to the hospital yesterday. I had some tubes passed down my throat. Have a look round inside. So you'll have to forgive me if my voice is a little bit gruff. But I've got some Adam's ale here. That should keep me going. Now I'd like to have a look at this afternoon with you out of that reading that Norman read to us. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, Before we look at that verse, I think we ought to define who the saints are, because there is an impression today that saints are very special people. In fact, there's a system of canonization, as you know, whereby very special people by their deeds are reckoned to be saints in this system. And in fact, they're said to be very close to the Father, and prayers to them will more speedily receive response by prayers. In fact, in Malta, you often see in the newspaper a request for prayers to perhaps Saint Teresa or somebody like that, help in some project or in some difficulty. But what saith the scripture? Under that system, you and I are not saints. We don't come into the category of saints. But what saith the scripture? The word saints is the word hagios. It can be masculine, feminine, or neuter. That means to say it means holy, it's just holy. It can be a holy person, or a holy thing, or a holy place. So in Hebrews 9 and 10, you find it used for the most holy of all, or holy of holies. But this afternoon, our quest is for persons, people's side. Paul wrote let me put my notes around the right way. Paul wrote five epistles to address the saints, and two of them, Colossians and Ephesians, always go together. What is written in one, you very often find in the other, except for the central portion, which in Ephesians deals with a walk, whereas in the central section of Colossians, it deals with warning. Beware, let no man beguile you, and so on. But both of them, naturally, as we would expect, address the saints and faithful. Well, that's we would normally expect, because in Ephesians 5, we find that these, Ephesians 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, same word, hagios, and without blemish. So that's the church presented holy, so that's all right. Ephesians addressed to saints. With regard to Colossians, in that chapter that we read, verse 22, Colossians 1, we find the believer presented holy. Verse 22. In the body of it, let's look at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. Hagios, again, same word. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we can see now why Ephesians and Colossians are addressed to saints and faithful. Before we leave this particular chapter, it goes on, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. It's not a condition, really. That should read, having continued in the faith. And also I would point you to verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Well, that English word perfect has a rather different sense to the Greek. The word perfect here is teleos, which defines an end, a goal, full growth, going on to the end, such as 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end. Or the Apostle Paul could say, I have finished my course, teleos. And so it's taken the complete work of Christ and carrying it through to perfect, if you like, making the work of Christ a fact in your life and carrying it through to the end. The Philippians also addressed to saints, but that's another epistle which deals with perfection or full growth. Now what about the other two? Now strangely enough, it's the epistles 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul wrote the first epistle because of the improper behavior of the Corinthians. And he has some strong words to say. And he thought he might be stretching it a bit too much and discouraging, so he wrote the second. But let's see what he had to say in the first epistle. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. This is what he says to these who are addressed as saints. And I, brethren, verse 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then in chapter 5, if you go on to chapter 5, he says, in verse 1 again, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, And such fornication is not even so named among the Gentiles. What a bad state this lot were in. Paul wrote Corinthians around about AD 50. Clement of Rome, he's called Clement of Rome to distinguish one of the early fathers, to distinguish him from Clement of Alexandria. And he was Bishop of Rome about 98 AD 98 to 100, about 40 years after Paul wrote Corinthians. And this, he wrote also to the Corinthians a long letter criticizing them and trying to reprove them the same as Paul. They seem to have changed, not a bit. But this is what he says in his preamble. He says, "We refer to the odious and unholy breach of unity among you, and which a few hot-headed and unruly individuals have inflamed to such a pitch that your venerable name has been brought into disrepute." Well, what a lot these Corinthians were, and yet they're called saints. Now why, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, surely these can't be saints, but there we are, verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." That's another form of the word hagios. Holified, if you like. Holified in Christ Jesus. Called saints. Well, the work of Christ was a perfect work. A finished work. It doesn't matter what we are, He has perfected a work in us. I suppose a worse sin than these Corinthians were those who took the law, despitefully used him, and crucified him. And yet, all that, like the Apostle Paul, one of them, he persecuted in the beginning. He was probably among these who helped to put the Lord on the cross. That was why Acts had to be written after the crucifixion. A second chance had to be given. Or the Apostle John in his epistle says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And even these that put the Lord, even these Corinthians, and those that put the Lord on the cross, they had, after the crucifixion, after the debt, the price had been paid, there must be a chance for them to repent and receive forgiveness. Apostle Paul was one of those who put to death and persecuted. But by the grace of the Lord, he turned and was found a wonderful vessel of ministry. So there we are. All believers are saints. All believers. Of course, what we do after this sanctification, the presenting of us holy in God's sight, is what we do, whether we go on or drawback, that's a matter of reward or loss in the inheritance to come. Well now, can we get back to Colossians 1, verse 4, and the love which he had to all the saints. I'd like to refer to John Next, John's Gospel. Let's look at John 13. This is the question of the love to all the saints. During the, after the, what we know as the Last Supper, the Lord gave a very long address, very long talk to his disciples, which we find in John's Gospel. And in chapter 13, he says, verse 13. Oh, may I have a look at verse 23 first? I want to come back to this later. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I'll come back to that a little later. But what I want to look at is verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And in case it didn't sink in, or he wanted to repeat it for emphasis, he says it again in chapter 15. Yes, chapter 15. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, commandments are all right for the kingdom, but for the epistles of the Church of the Mystery, the one body, you don't find any commandments to love in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, or any of the other epistles. What you find is quite the reverse. Now, we read in Colossians 1:4, the Apostle Paul gives thanks for your love to all the saints. And he's, again, we find the equivalent happening in Ephesians. It says the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. So this is a quite reverse to a commandment. This is a natural, spontaneous love to all the saints, all the loved ones in the Lord. Now, the Ephesians, they did love the Lord. Can we go back? Yes, let's go back to Acts. Acts 20. Remember the Apostle, Acts 20. Remember the Apostle Paul had a desire to go back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. It was in Macedonia. There seems to be a mixture in this journey. The Apostle Paul's desire to get to Jerusalem at the Pentecost. But at the same time, the ministry of Paul of the Acts period was beginning to draw to an end. The gospel had gone out to the Jew first. Gentiles had been added to stimulate them to emulation, but no response so far. So there had to come a decision, one way or the other. So the Apostle Paul, it seems as though the Spirit, what the Paul's desire fitted in with the Spirit, and he was urged on, although he knew, he was told over and over again, bonds and afflictions would abide him. He was urged on, I must go on. Seems as though the Holy Spirit was pressing him on to Jerusalem. But anyhow, he leaves Macedonia and crosses over to Miletus, to Asia. Stops at Miletus and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him and meet him at Miletus. And they come down and he delivers, he tells them that he must soon leave them, and they will not see. He'd been 3 years at Ephesus, apart from his occasional visits, and he tells them that they will see him no more. And in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. And now they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I sometimes think that the words of Scripture, excuse me a bit, injection yesterday has not quite gone off. I'm still a little bit dopey. I sometimes think that, I'm sure we do, the words of Scripture go before our eyes, and we don't really think of the situation. Look at these Ephesians. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote his great epistle regarding the Church of the Mystery to these lovely people. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. A literal translation. There was much weeping of all, and falling upon the neck of Paul, they ardently kissed him. You can just imagine the Mediterranean peoples show their effect, more outward in their affections perhaps than we Northerners. But nevertheless, these were not afraid to show their emotions with tears running down their faces and falling on Paul's neck and kissing him ardently, expecting not to see him anymore. Of course, they weren't to know what was to come. Something very good was to come later. There is a demonstration of practical love for these dear people. Well, the Apostle Paul continues on his journey towards Jerusalem, and he gets to Caesarea, and he stays at the house of Philip the evangelist. We have now Philip the evangelist with us today. He had four daughters, also evangelists. Now this is the effect in the Ephesians, the effect on them. But next we now come to an effect on Paul. 21, the next chapter, 21. And this I love. this I love. They, Philip, his household, and the disciples of Caesarea. Verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him. Oh, by the way, I should say that what happened was that Agabus, a prophet, took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet and said, so shall the Jews do to the owner of this girdle and hand him over to the Gentiles. And so we read, and when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, now these again are so words which wring the heart. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? This is the effect on Paul. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Tears all round. The effect on Paul now, he was getting near the end of his journey. Must have wrung his heart. The Apostle Paul had many dangers, many hardships, and many troubles from the hands of both his brethren, the Jews, and Gentiles. And I'm sure that it was the dear love, the deep love of these brethren that must have kept him going, must have kept him going. This is most important, the love of the brethren to keep such as the Apostle Paul going in their ministry. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'd like to come to John again. We read that verse, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, if it was once, we would think, well, John was just stretching it a little bit because the Lord loved all the disciples. But he says it three times in John's gospel, that he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. There must have been a very, very strong love of John for his Lord, and he was the one that wanted to be reclining at the Last Supper against his Lord. He was the one that was reclining, and he could lean back and whisper to the Lord, who is it? Who is it? The word love, agapeo, and the verb agapeo, occurs more times in John's Gospel than all the others put together. No wonder that John writes John 3:16 that these wonderful words are given to John. God so loved the world. This is the heart of the Lord. In the Lord, God himself, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. John, as you know, began his ministry with the Lord in the circumcision in the Gospels. And he lived to see Israel set aside. And then after that, he was commissioned to preach this great gospel to the world, this wide gospel to the world. Of course, the Apostle Paul was commissioned to that inner company, the Church of the Mystery. But John to the world, God so loved the world. And then in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, again we read words most significant that can only come from John. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Only John could write that. Another revelation through this apostle of love. Now I think our last word should be in the, our last two references should be in the prison epistles again, and coming back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the mortar, the bond, the mortar that binds the bricks, the living stones of the church of the one body together. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, our last reference this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, now this is the important verse, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now if God is love, the bond, the mortar that binds these stones, you and I together, and we are to be a temple, a holder of love, God who is love, how much we should show our love and demonstrate our love in our fellow. We may not always agree with what fellow members of the body may be doing or saying sometimes, but nevertheless, the time is going to come when all our misunderstandings, our pretensions, our jealousies, or whatever it may be, is all going to be stripped off in that day. The unity of the Spirit may not be perfect yet, but it will be when the Lord strips all these things off and we all are bonded together in this receptacle of God himself who is love. In the meantime, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. So, dear brethren, this is a word of love that I'm leaving with you this afternoon. Let us never, never, ever, whoever may be, even if we're offended or harmed by some brethren, let us never, ever forget to pray constantly in love and prayer for all in the name of our dear Lord and love and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Frank, for that address. Well, shall we close our meeting with the singing of hymn number 31? Sing we now the happy tidings, good news about his son, promised in the holy writings, he the mighty task has done. Woman's seed so long predicted, who should bruise the serpent's head, he the fatal blow inflicted, rose in triumph from the dead. And number 31. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with each one of us and all that we love, now and forevermore.